Well, we're going to read God's Word now. We're continuing our series today from the letter of James, looking at practical Christianity. And there's two readings this morning. The first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. So thanks, Calista.
The first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 22. This can be found on page 210 of the Pew Bibles. Verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, and the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are like aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. This is God's word.
What an amazing passage. What an amazing description of God's description of himself. How he loves, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien. Aliens sounds a bit funny to us. I guess it's an American way of saying he loves the foreigner. He loves the person who's far from home, who's not from here, who maybe feels a little bit on the outskirts. But God loves that person. Let's turn to the New Testament. Let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 2, we're up to. You'll find this passage on page 1380. 1380. So James chapter 2, starting at the beginning of the chapter. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us with this passage. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome and a majestic God, and we read this and we realize that this is your word to us. Please give us hearts willing to accept it. Please teach us to live according to this way. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine for a moment that you arrive at church next week and there's two new people here. One of them is a man who's perhaps in his 30s. You notice him first. It's fairly obvious because he's here. He's in a wheelchair and the wheelchair's parked in the aisle in the middle. And someone's talking to him, and you can kind of see from the way he's moving his mouth and the way he's answering that he's got a disability. Maybe it's cerebral palsy, maybe something like that. The other new person that you notice in church is this guy. Someone tell me who is it? Justin Bieber, who sold more than 75 million albums. He's toured the world. For 3 years in a row, he was listed in Forbes' top 10 most powerful celebrities. Now, here's the question. Who are you most likely to go and sit near? Who are you going to be most eager to show into the church hall afterwards and have a cup of tea with? Who are you going to be most eager to tell your friends, I had a cup of tea with, ... on the weekend? Well, what we read starts with, maybe that's quite a big contrast, but what we just read is it's actually a similar kind of situation. James wants us to imagine rich guy and a poor guy turn up to church on the same day, but get treated differently. And if that happens, it's an example of what James calls favoritism. And in this passage, he explains for us what's going on. What's going on within us and between us if we show favoritism? And this morning, there's three things from the passage. First, we'll see that our reactions towards other people, the choices that we make about other people, tell us something about what we value. That's in verses 1 to 4. And then, in verses 5 to 7, we'll see that God's choices about people tell us something of what he values. And finally, we'll see just how important it is that we are bringing our values into line with his. So, first, James tells us that our values are exposed by our choices. I think actually I should probably explain what I've already used that word several times, value. What do I mean by that? I'll explain that and then we'll get to the passage and see what James is saying about our values. Value is the weighting that we give to different things. It's the level of importance that we attach to something, or the level of unimportance that we judge something to have. So we do it all the time. You could take two pieces of plastic. You could take this plastic bag, and you would judge that this is something with no real value. You get it for free, you throw it out without a thought. You could get another piece of plastic and realise, oh, you've made a judgment that that has a much higher value and you want to hang on to that for the time when you need to use it. It's not just physical things that can have value. We can place value on certain abilities, on certain kinds of appearance, on certain ways of talking. Based on a whole lot of things, we can make a judgment about the value of people and about the value of entering into a relationship with people. Now let's go to James. Let's think about the rich man and the poor man. They turn up, they get treated differently, and we'll read verse 4. When that happens, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So it's saying if you favour the rich man, then you are a judge because you've made a choice between two people. It's an evil choice, James says, because the things that you've considered important don't match up with what God considers important. So it's important that any judge reacts to the things that matter and ignores the things that don't matter. Now, let me give you an exaggerated example. Imagine a judge in a courtroom. In this courtroom, a man is called up and he's accused of armed robbery and all the evidence is presented against him. And then the judge says, okay, tell me, who do you support in the football? And he says, oh, I'm a Carlton supporter. And the judge says, oh, good, so am I. How about I release you with a warning? And then the other person who was involved in the armed robbery gets called in and he turns out to be someone who barracks for Hawthorne, and the judge says, you, my friend, must go to jail for your armed robbery. What would we say? We would say, what an evil judge. What mixed up values he has. The football team has nothing to do with how he should be treated in court. But isn't James saying that if we disrespect the poor, we are like that judge? We are making judgments on people based on mixed up values. And this is a real problem. Just yesterday I was talking with someone who once visited a church and saw that there were certain rich people who were putting a lot of money into the offering and no doubt making a significant contribution to the church's budget, and they were called up the front and honoured and given sort of a special blessing from the pastor, while some of the poorer members were left sitting there knowing that they'd never be able to give that kind of money. Friends, this is not God's way. Verses 5 through to 7 tell us about God's values. Tell us God's values, which are exposed by his choices. Verse 5, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? You may remember the people that James is writing to. Many of them, most of them, were poor. Some were already poor when they became Christians. Some ended up poor because they were Christians, because they'd had to leave their homes because of the persecution that the church was facing. And many of these people that James is writing to are suffering because of the actions of the rich. Some are being underpaid by their bosses at work. Some are being falsely accused of things and taken into court. We should understand that this picture of poverty that James is painting is more than just a lack of money. Sure, it is. It is being limited by cash, but it's also a lack of power and a lack of status. It's a lack of being able to do what you'd like to in life. Because isn't it true that if you're rich enough, you can find your way into just about whatever uni course you want to get to? If you're rich enough, you can get to whichever career you'd really like to do. You can find your way to live in whichever place that you'd like to live. But if you're poor, you have less options. You end up doing whichever study you and your family can afford. You end up getting into whichever kind of job you can get. Sometimes this experience of poverty means that you take on shift work jobs at difficult hours that make relationships and friendships difficult. The poor often get pushed around and given less respect. Just think for a minute. Why is it that the rich man in this story, why is it that he's wearing a gold ring and fine clothes? Does the ring and the clothes have a practical benefit, a practical purpose? Or is it that it shows off that he's someone with a bit of status in society? He's someone that can't just be pushed around. So how does God respond? God who is the same God we read about in the Old Testament reading, God in his mercy often looks on the poor and the widow and the foreigner and says, "You don't have much treasure in the eyes of the world, but I will give you a treasure that will last forever. You may not be valued very much by the world, but you're precious to me. And I will give you new birth, and I will call you my child, and through Jesus, you will receive the crown of eternal life." That's God's choice. Now, does he choose sometimes rich, successful, good-looking people to be saved as well? Of course. And you find examples in the Bible of rich believers who are honoured. But James's point is, just look, so often it doesn't happen like that. Verse 7 says, actually, look, isn't it the rich who are blaspheming the noble name? Aren't they the ones speaking against Jesus? Aren't they the ones making fun of his followers? Actually, I'm sad to say that I've had friends who are talented and successful and who've ended up chasing fame and fortune and somehow in that process have lost sight of God. Whereas I've seen other people who just feel like they don't really fit into society but have found a hope in God. God has chosen these people. He has shown how much he values them because he's going to give them his kingdom. Now, do you notice how James spoke to these poor believers? Verse 1 and then again in verse 5. What did he call them? He called them brothers, my dear brothers. A friend of mine once made the observation, I may have shared this before, but my friend once said to me, you know, you don't choose your family. You just get born into it. You just got to love the family that you're in. And it's the same with church. You don't choose who's going to be part of this family. God does. God brings people together. And so we need to be ready to show respect to all people that God brings into our lives. James tells us that we need to get ourselves in line with God's values, rather than just relying on perhaps the values of our culture. Because there is a tendency, Aussies can sometimes favour and pay special attention to people who are up with the latest fashion or who have a track record of being successful or have a particular strength or ability. Anyone who can make it into the Aussie Olympic team. Anyone who can bowl a cricket ball at 150 kilometres an hour instantly is a step higher in Australian society. From God's point of view, those things are not what are important. From God's perspective, people aren't more or less valuable because of how they look, because of what kind of degree they've got, because of how well they can bake. God welcomes people into his family who love him, even if they don't match up to society's expectations. So the particular example at the start of this is the rich and the poor man. That's the particular lesson. That's the specific lesson from this passage. But James also wants to draw us towards a broader lesson. As he goes into what's going on in our thinking, what's going on in God's thinking and choices. He wants to remind us that following Jesus is more than just modifying our behaviour. It's more than just give me a list of things, okay, I'll do a bit less of that and a bit more of that. Although obviously he does want our behaviour to change. James is saying, no, in order to change your behaviour, you actually need to rearrange your values. When he draws attention to favouritism, he's saying, no, we need to line up. Here's what God thinks is important, so here's what I will think is important. So maybe let me ask you some questions. Do you take time to care for people who are not from your own country of birth? Or do you take time to care for people who are not from the same class as you? Sometimes class distinctions can be even harder to overcome than nationality. Do you give the same respect to someone, maybe, for example, someone who's overweight, as you do to someone who's slim and fit? Do you listen with respect to people who are in a different age group to yourself? If we disrespect brothers and sisters in Christ for any reason, it's a sign that we're basing our relationships not on God's values, on some other values, maybe the values of society. Now, the final verses in this passage address the question, okay, does this really matter? How much does this matter? How much of a big deal is favouritism? I mean, if I'm generally doing well in other areas of Christianity, do the other things I'm doing sort of make up for the fact that maybe I'd prefer that church was full of Justin Biebers than people in wheelchairs? James says, yes, favouritism actually matters a lot. Read with me verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So let's unpack this a bit. He talks about the royal law found in Scripture. What's the royal law? The royal law is? Love your neighbour as yourself. So this is a command that it's in the Old Testament. It's sort of hidden away in the book of Leviticus. But it's most well known to us. Why? Because it's one of those commands that Jesus said is the most important one, along with loving God. Love God and love your neighbour. Jesus said that's the most important commandment. It's the royal law because it's the law that was promoted by King Jesus. And so love your neighbour as yourself should guide our behaviour towards all people, people within the church and beyond. You notice it's not just love your best friend. Love your neighbour. Love the person that God brings near to you, whoever they might be. James says if you are disrespecting your neighbour, then this is sin. This is breaking God's law. This is breaking the royal law. In fact, verses 10 and 11, James says, actually, favouritism is a sign that your evil runs so deep that it can't be outweighed just by doing a few other good deeds. Because he uses this example of adultery and murder. Someone says, I'm a good person. His friend says, but I just saw you murder someone. And he says, ah, yes, but you see, I've never committed adultery. So surely that cancels it out, never committed adultery, but absolutely not. James says in verse 11, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Someone's described God's law as being a little bit like a car windscreen. If a rock breaks one part of it, the whole thing shatters. And in the same way, you can't claim to be a good person if your reactions to others are based on ungodly values. And at this point, we're supposed to feel a bit convicted, because to some extent, we've all lived by messed up values. Aren't these strong words from James? But these are the words that are in front of us. So James is reminding us just how much we need God's mercy. He's reminding us how much we need God to give us a kindness that we don't actually deserve. But verses 12 and 13 say, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." So he wants us to remember, if we want a kindness that we don't deserve from God, if we want that, why would we think we're in any position to hold back mercy and kindness from other people? He wants us to realise, if we're prepared to write off other people for insignificant reasons, to disrespect people for unimportant reasons, then how can we think that we're in a position to ask God to forgive our real sins? We need God's mercy. And James says our faith in the gospel of God's mercy has to go hand in hand with a life of mercy toward others. And the good news is that this passage finishes on a note of mercy rather than judgment. James wants us to remember that there is hope for us, that if we admit our messed up values, if we say, "Father God, I know I'm a lawbreaker. I know I haven't valued people as you do, and I'm sorry for this, and I know that I need you to work in me so that my heart beats in tune with yours." If that's our prayer to God, then we can be confident that His mercy will triumph in our lives. That's what we're asking God for. We can be confident that instead of being judged for our sins as we deserve, that we will in the end receive the crown of life through Jesus, who took on our judgment even though he didn't deserve it. So this passage is a call to all of us. Ask God for mercy, and ask him to rearrange your values so that his mercy will flow out in your life to other people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are a God of love who shows no favoritism, who accepts no bribes. Father, we stand in awe and amazement of the value and the honour that you give to people who don't deserve it. Please show us your mercy, and please use us as instruments of your mercy to others. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.